We thank you for your word today, and we thank you, God, that you love us, and Lord, you desire us to trust you. And so we're asking today, Lord, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, that we'd be open, Lord, to growing in our trust with you. God, that we could see you as you are and become like you. Lord, that our hearts, Lord, would not doubt or fear, but would believe and trust. Lord, we give you this time and ask that you would use it for your kingdom and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a father with an epileptic son. Jesus is coming down from the mountain. This is about verse 20 of chapter 17. I'll give you a little bit of, you've heard the story, but he comes down and the father says to Jesus, Lord, can you help my son? He's epileptic. He has these seizures. Sometimes this thing throws him into the fire. I mean, it's a bad deal. Okay, this is a parent asking for help. And he says, and your disciples were unable to do anything about it. And Jesus, you know, the scripture says, I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. And then Jesus kind of calls out, you know, some pretty harsh things. He said, oh, you faithless and perverse generation. I mean, Jesus, he's usually pretty chill, but in this case, he's pretty intense. And he tells the man, bring your son to me, and he casts the demon out of him, and it says that he's cured from that very hour, from that very hour. But the disciples are wanting to know, you know, later on they ask him after the moment, he says, why weren't we able to cast him out? I mean, we've been doing pretty good so far. And Jesus says, because of your unbelief. Really? You're just going to be that way? But I mean, he just says to him point blank in verse 20, Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. That statement alone, I don't know that we are equipped in the natural to get the ramifications of what he just said to him. Because he said nothing would be impossible for you. He gave an example that was absolutely ridiculous. You'll say to a mountain, be moved to the sea. And he used both of those things following up a statement, you were in unbelief. Now, Jesus never exaggerated anything. Right? I mean, and he never was unnecessarily harsh with anybody. He used whatever manner of presentation or emphasis was necessary for the situation. I mean, that was just the way. But he wanted them to know that there was an issue that they could do something about. He wasn't telling them, you're disqualified and you're dumb. He wasn't telling them, you'll never get this. He was telling them that what you experienced was something that can be changed if you want to follow how I lead you. And that to me, oftentimes we relegate an operation of faith to this sort of, some have it and some don't. And if that's the case, most of us would lump ourselves in the don't category. And he's saying, no, that's not the deal. He the next statement after he tells them that it was because of your unbelief, he says this type comes out by fasting and prayer. He says there's something you have to be engaged in for this to work. Now, I don't know exactly why fasting and prayer was necessary to this, and that's not what this is about today. I know that fasting and prayer helps us to see and hear things a little more clearly, a little more sharper. I know that personally. That's my experience, and most of the people who've ever been in the place of fasting and prayer know it. When they're pursuing God in that way, it seems like your spiritual acumen gets heightened, and your ability to quickly discern gets sharpened. And so perhaps he was saying, if you were fasting and praying, you would have seen how to address that situation, but because you weren't, you were going at it one way, and it needed to be gone after another. And again, that's not theologically, that's just hypothetically what might have been going on. But he said, because of your unbelief, And then he says, and if you have faith as a mustard seed. The word faith in the Greek is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, pistis. But the word unbelief is apistia, which is basically the opposite. One is to believe, and the other is to not believe. Okay? And he said, you didn't believe, but he said, if you would believe, you would have, even if you believe like a mustard seed. Now, this mustard seed idea, he'd already covered previously. He'd actually said, the kingdom is like a mustard seed. It's small. Now, these two, if he's using this example, saying, no, it was just three chapters back or four chapters back, he didn't, those were, let me use the mustard seed in a whole nother different example. That isn't what he was saying. He was saying, remember when I told you the kingdom is like a mustard seed? It's really small. He was once again referring to everybody gets one who says yes to me. That's the first thing. There is no, you got a seed of like the size of a mustard seed of faith when you said yes to Jesus, but you got one the size of a watermelon. No. The kingdom is like a grain of mustard seed, and faith is like this grain of mustard seed. And he uses a seed specifically because the previous example, he says it starts really small and it gets really big. And he said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, this can be what you see happen in your life. Now, the seed itself is the issue that I want to talk to you about in a moment. Because a seed, I grew up gardening. My family were gardeners. I used to garden for a while. I don't garden anymore. But does anybody have any seeds in here? Somebody has, no. Do you have some seeds with you? I saw somebody with a pack of seeds earlier. Really, I thought I saw somebody had some seeds. Okay. I know that's a weird question. Because it's weird. The thing about seeds, I remember this when I was a kid, okay? They sell you seeds in these little packages. And some seeds are really small, but it's like they just rattle around in that little package. It's a little piece of, a little paper envelope. And they can sit on the shelf for quite a while. I always, you know, as a kid, I'm like, well, how come there's not corn growing out of that package? How come tomatoes aren't popping out of that little envelope? It's because the seed hasn't yet been put in the place necessary to grow. And once it's put in that place, some things have to happen. You had to put it in the ground, and it had to be put in the ground properly, and it had to be cared for. Well, he's giving us this agricultural perspective, number one, because it was an agrarian society, but more than that, because everybody gets one, and what they do with it is going to determine what it does. So he says, if you have grain like faith like a mustard seed, if everybody takes your seed and does the right thing with it, then impossibilities are no longer impossible. I am the kind of guy that logic sometimes is my first default position. And when I read this, and oftentimes I've read it over the years, things like, well, he wasn't really talking about moving mountains. He was giving, there's some allegorical figurative statement. And he didn't really mean impossible. Nothing would be impossible. He meant within reason. Come on, nobody's, oh yeah, amen. But you know what I mean? The first thing we say is, it's not logical to say that nothing is impossible. It's not logical and reasonable to say that whatever measure of faith that I have, it could grow to a degree where mountains could be moved at the sound of my voice. Beloved, mountains were created at the sound of his voice. Worlds were from nothing, everything was by a word spoken by your dad. This mustard seed is the measure of faith that we've all been given. And our great opportunity is to steward that seed to maturity. No one starts out with super faith. That's the first thing. As much as we can look at a hero You know, I got a few heroes, both local and abroad. I can say that there's a man that I look. I look up to Dan. He started out with the same seed that I started out with. Tom, Greg, Chris, they start out with the same. They have faith in developing that seed in certain specialty areas. I do know that. I can say, Chris has more faith for relationships than probably anybody I know. Why? Because he's ministered in that field for a number of years. He believes that God can heal no matter how shipwrecked a relationship is. He believes that if people will do the right thing, God can heal. Okay? That's awesome. But beloved, there's different areas that you have specialties in as well, but that doesn't mean that that's the only area you can have faith for. What I believe is that God doesn't just want us to have faith for that one thing that we're good at. I believe God wants us to have faith for all things are possible realities. And to me, that's because we have faith at that moment we say yes to Jesus, that we have just escaped hell and we have now just been adopted into the family of God, that our eternity is going to be in heaven and that we're forgiven of our sins. We have faith for that. There's nobody in the Christian faith, because you're not in the Christian faith if you don't have that. But it's that same seed that you receive from him that allows you to say, I am forever forgiven. It's that same seed that says, and I'm also forever provided for. I'm also forever at peace and not in depression, oppression, or turmoil. It's the same substance, and the scripture even says, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. If dead raising is what you need, the same spirit that raised him is in you. Now, our faith is, if you will, the critical X factor. What are we doing with this seed? Because in order for it to grow, it's got to be fed. And unfortunately, there's this thing called resistance that has to be present. And oftentimes, resistance is met by us as a negative, and God says, oh, no. It's a positive. Some seeds, again, as a gardener, some seeds won't grow if you put them too deep, but some seeds won't grow if you put them too shallow. There's a measure of dirt on top of them that they have to push through. Sometimes there's a measure of dirt on me that I have to push through. What is all this stuff piling up on me? It's the world. It's the junk. It's the stuff. But guess what? Just the other side of this dark stuff right above you, there's a light shining and it's beckoning your name. Just on the other side of this, there is a shower that's softening that hard scene that's right above you. And if you could keep looking up, you're going to feel it. You're going to know it. You're going to experience that breakthrough. And you're not just going to pop through the surface. You're going to shoot through there, and you're going to produce fruit. That's what your faith is going to. That's why Jesus uses that example. I just don't think it's a coincidence. He actually tells them a couple other times that their faith would allow them to do things that are impossible. He says it again. He doesn't just say it once in this situation, because he wanted to get it. Actually, you could go about three or four chapters ahead, and he tells them again, nothing will be impossible for you. But I don't want to do that, because there's something I want to look at here, and it's in 1 Timothy 1. And we can just look there real quick, because these are things to me that will strengthen our faith. And I want to be able to say we actually can watch God do what he said if we'll do our part. And so Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 in verse 18, he says, this charge I give to you, or I commit to you, Timothy, my son, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that you may wage, that by them you may wage the good warfare, or that you may fight well, some translations say. Having faith, one translation says, holding on to faith, and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwrecked, or have shipwrecked their faith. The wording is a little awkward for me at times, so I look at that. But he said, here's three things that I want to make you aware of as a spiritual father to a son. Here's three things that I want you to do, knowing that these things will help you in the process to continue to grow. He says, number one, those prophetic words that were spoken over you, remember them, recant them, recall them, recite them. Do not let go those things that the Lord said would transpire. Now, that is a biblical pattern from Genesis to that last book, Revelation. I almost said from Genesis to Exodus. That's not where I was going. But he said, number one, keep that prophetic promise alive in your heart. Did God speak to you? Now, you know, we don't have to get weird about when I say prophetic promise, because that doesn't necessarily mean a prophet came to you and gave you a word thus and so. It could mean that, but it also could mean when you were reading the Bible and that promise jumped off the page that said, I'm going to bless you in this way, and you said, God just spoke that to me at a rhema. That's just as significant as if the prophet were to speak to you that word. Okay, when God gives you a promise, he can give it to you a lot of different ways. Your job isn't to decide whether or not, you know, that way was the right way. If you know it's some more, you go, okay, I'm going to hang on to it. And I'm going to contend. I'm going to do my warfare. What do you do? Well, I'm going through a couple things right now, so I'll just tell you. There's times where you hear a voice, and it sounds a lot like your voice, a voice of reasons, or even the voice of God that tells you what you're expecting from God isn't going to happen, but the bad thing is going to happen. And when you hear that bad thing's going to happen, because it's a voice of an imposter, it sounds familiar, and you might just go, yeah, that's probably true. Yeah, that's probably what God wants to do. But if it's contrary to that prophetic word, then you can stand and say, no, that is not what God said, that I would live and not die. God said that he wanted to bless me and prosper me, not cause me to be bankrupt, poor, and desolate. So I'm not going to accept desolation or poverty or sickness when I have a promise. I'm going to use the promise to strengthen myself in the Lord, which is what David did. He strengthened himself with the promise. Number two, he says, hold on to faith. Now, that sounds simple, but I'm telling you, faith is easier to let go of than it is to hold on to. He didn't give that instruction because it's simple. He gave that instruction because the first thing we do when we're confronted beyond our comfort zone is we start negotiating. Well, maybe God didn't say, I don't know. What are you believing for? Because in that moment, we want to say, well, maybe I should believe for a little less. No, maybe you should tell the scoundrel who's trying to steal the promise from you to get the heck out of here. Because the truth of the matter is, he still is trying to steal and kill and destroy. And in that moment, you hold on to faith by saying, I choose to trust and not to doubt. I choose to believe and not fear. I choose to say what God says, not give voice to what the enemy says. I will not let my logic be higher than God's logic. I will choose the logic of God that says that I can expect impossibilities if I choose to believe and not doubt. Now that, again, it sounds so illogical that I know there's many a good theologians today that would talk about what I'm talking about today as if it were heretical. But I believe in the end, wisdom will be proved right by her children. I believe there will be many of us in that day who see signs, wonders, and miracles in greater measure, and others going, why couldn't we? And the reality is, because you built a theology based on human reason, not on the power of God, which is tied up in, when Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. That word salvation didn't just mean saved from hell. It means wholeness and wellness and health and well-being, body, soul, and spirit. It means the power of God to save and redeem and restore everything that the fall did to man's condition. And so we believe in that gospel. Not just the one that says, well, we don't have to go to hell and we grit our teeth until we get out of here. That's just not fun for me. What we get is the best that we can muster in our own strength, and we're just waiting for the sweet by and by when we actually get to start living the life that God sent Jesus to give us. No, Jesus said we can have that abundant life now. And I know that the fullness of it is, I'm just going to say it this way, everything that we get in eternity, we will not experience here on this side, okay? but there's a whole lot more than what we are experiences that we can get a hold of. And that's what faith does. When it says hold on to faith, especially when you haven't seen what you're believing for yet, and hold on to a good conscience. That part, it's tied into it because, again, living in real life here with real issues and situations, he's saying keep living true to your convictions without compromise. And the first thing you do when you start coming under assault is your flesh is saying, take the escape route. Your flesh is saying, do this. You know, sometimes we can call it comfort food. It sounds a little more, sounds a little nicer than sin of the flesh. But the truth of the matter is, he's saying if your conscience has been set and your convictions you've been walking in, when pressure's on, the last thing you want to do is let go of your good conscience. Why? Because then you're fighting two battles. You're not just fighting the battle to believe. Now you're fighting a battle to get feeling righteous again because you're all mucked and mired and in a whole nother battle that you willingly walked into. And he's saying, if you just keep walking in the light of your conscience, that's one battle that doesn't have to be dealt with. And when you're walking in faith, your conscience and the Holy Spirit really can have a really good connection. And you can go, hey, the first thing we do, well, not the first thing, but many of us, maybe we go into anger. I'll just say it that way. You know, I am really mad all of a sudden. Okay, in your anger, do not sin. Your conscience doesn't say, you can be angry and kick the dog. It says, okay, process your anger, give it to the Lord, and now do what you know to do. As if that situation doesn't have power over you, because if that situation does, then you're fighting another battle you didn't have to fight. So he says, keep the promise alive, hold on to faith and a good conscience. And it's confirmed when Paul says in Romans 13, put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. He's just saying, when you're putting on Jesus, that means you're walking in the Spirit. And the Spirit and the flesh are at enmity with one another. So don't somehow, when the pressure's on, cave to that temptation. Go get loaded. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I wasn't always saved. And when I wasn't saved and the pressure went on, I'd look to see how I could get drunk, high, stoned, or forget something. Why? Because my flesh told me that it needed to be provided for. It wasn't until I found Jesus that I realized that's a counterfeit. And the reality of it was, whatever it was that I was looking for is found by putting him on. Okay. Abraham, and then we'll close. Hebrews 4. Talking about Abraham, verse 18. We're going to read four verses here, maybe. Abraham, who, contrary to hope, in hope believe, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. In verse 21, being fully convinced that what he, speaking of God, had promised, he was also able to perform. There's a lot of stuff in there, but number one, contrary to hope, against hope, though the natural situation was hopeless, it says still in hope he believed. He believed in God. As the song says, every hopeless situation ceases to exist. Now, to me, when it says we always, I mean, the scripture tells us that hope is an anchor to our soul. But this particular passage says that against hope, in other words, contrary to hope, there was no hope. He considered, he was 100 years old and his wife was 9 years old. We can't make babies no more. And the reality of it is that was staring him right in the face. He looked in the mirror, if they had mirrors then. And he said, the natural, it wasn't like maybe there's hope. It says there was no hope in that situation. And he still believed God. God's word was more powerful than the natural laws that would work in his body. It says he was not being weak in faith, believing not what he saw in the natural, the deadness that was present in his body and in his wife's body, as far as childbearing goes, but envisioning what God has spoken as being more real. See, there's that moment where he says, God's word, the prophetic promise, is the promise that I contend with, even against what my physical body is manifesting. It says that he did not waver at the promise through unbelief. The wild thing is about it, if you look at the account in Genesis 17, which we won't go there because we don't have time, but the wild thing about it is when God tells Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations, he falls down and laughs. Says, that's ridiculous, God, that I could have a baby, make a baby, and my wife can't have one either. And God somehow ends up telling the story in this passage that he did not waver at the promise through unbelief. Okay, the attention I want you to pay here, just real quickly, is that he started out doing what most of us do. God, what you're saying is so ridiculous, I'm falling down on the floor. It said that Sarah did the same thing. Sarah laughed. and then when confronted, you laughed. You go, no, I didn't. Wasn't me. She said, I didn't laugh. Okay, so you lied about the laughing that you did. Okay, in other words, the mustard seed was just planted in that moment, and you didn't even know that it was functioning. God isn't a legalist. He didn't say, and because you laughed, you are disqualified. He said, do these things. And scripture says Abraham went ahead and did these things. He tried to negotiate. So if you, again, you look at the story, he goes, bless my other son. Give me offspring through Ishmael, the son of the slave woman. And he said, no, that's not what I said I was going to do. I mean, he still, after he got a promise from God, went to negotiate. He fumbled around is the point. Sarah fumbled around. They didn't look like people of faith. They didn't rise up and say, yes, we are super faith people. They went, this is nuts, God. It doesn't make any sense. You got the right guy here. You see what we're dealing with. I mean, you ain't got nothing to work with here. And I got Ishmael. I mean, the whole picture was human brokenness, weakness, and unbelief, and in the midst of it, a good God who said, I put a seed in you, do what I say. And even though he was in this place of not fully comprehending, he went and did what God said to do. He took the next step that faith required, had them all circumcised. And it says, the end of verse 20, he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. My belief is that those are one and the same. Sometimes we read it, he was strengthened in the Lord, and then he gave glory to God. I don't think that's what it was. I think he gave glory to God, and that was the place where he found his strength. I think that's what he has for us. If we're believing, I can tell you, when I ask myself, when I wake up in the current warfare that I am fighting, if I ask myself how I feel, I'll go down the wrong road every time. But if I wake up, or if I take that moment and say, God, first and foremost, you're good, and I just give you the glory and the honor and the praise. You're worthy of my affection. You're worthy of my attention. God, you are worthy of my praise. I can tell you the condition of my heart is automatically put in line with the eternal truth that God is good, that he's my father, and he gives good gifts to his children. I don't have to wait till I'm feeling for it. I'm telling you, that's the posture that it looks like Abraham was in. He was strengthened giving glory to God. I'd like to say he was strengthened while giving glory to God. And verse 21, being fully convinced. That was the process. He went from laughing at God and negotiating to giving glory to God and being strengthened and ultimately being fully convinced. And the process might take a little time. The enemy would like you and I to believe that if you start out laughing, you might as well hang up right then. If it's unbelievable at the moment, because it's always unbelievable. It's unbelievable that dead people come back to life. It's unbelievable that the blood of an invisible God washes you. It's unbelievable that the Spirit of God that's been here eternally now lives in you and you're his house. I mean, you could go down the list of all the things you say you believe, and none of them are believable except God, by his grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has made it believable because it's true. It's true. he who raised Christ from the dead is now living in you. And it's no longer you that live, but Christ that live in you. And this Christ that lives in you, there's nothing impossible for him. Stand with me, if you will. Father, we love you. And we thank you that you're the God of impossibilities. Lord, we thank you today, Lord, that you gave each one of us that seed, that mustard seed, that grain, Lord. And even if we've not done anything with it up to this point, God, it's never too late. Lord, we can right now begin to recall the promises that you spoke. We can right now, Lord, decide that we're going to hang on to faith. Lord, we can right now in this moment choose to walk in the light of our conscience. Lord, that this week can be different than last week. Lord, that today, this afternoon, can be better than yesterday. Lord, that there is for sure hope of things being better and not worse. Lord, promises yet to be fulfilled that we can see this side of heaven. God, we're asking today that we want to be people, Lord, of faith, extravagantly loving you, trusting you, believing you, and seeing you move in our midst. Lord, just like Abraham, we want to be those who, even against hope, can believe and be fully convinced, fully persuaded. God, I know there are promises in this house, in these families' lives, Lord, in my own life, Lord, that have yet to be fulfilled. But I know, God, that there's words and encouragements, rhemas, Lord, that we can use to do warfare. So we're asking today, Holy Spirit, bring those things to our mind. Oh, we're asking today, God, remind us of who we are and of what you've done for us. Well, we're asking today, help us to be those who glorify you as we walk by faith and not by sight. And I just want you to take one more moment and put a hand on your neighbor. Somebody, if there's nobody next to you, in front of you, behind you, just begin to bless them. Just begin to speak to them. Just begin to pray over them that God would strengthen them in their faith, that God would restore unto them the promises that he's given them. That you just bless your neighbor and friend today to see beyond what circumstances would tell them. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Right now. Oh, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we want to be people who glorify you every thought, word, and deed. God, we believe that you're still in the business of miracles, signs, and wonders. God, you still save and you still deliver and you still heal. Lord, that you are a God who fulfills your word and causes your promises to come to pass. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Lord, I receive fresh and anew. Why don't you just begin to say yes, yes, yes. Just begin to remember those as you're being prayed over and as God is stirring you. Just begin to tell him yes, yes, I choose to believe and not doubt. Yes, yes, God, that I choose to receive again, Lord, your truth over circumstances. Yes, yes, God, we choose, Lord, even now, Father, to use those promises so precious, Lord, that you've given us to continue to fight the good fight, Lord. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Father, that it is your strength in our weakness, Lord. It is your goodness, Lord. In your faithfulness, Lord, your loving kindness, Lord, in the midst of our wavering and uncertainty, Lord, that you cause us to grow. Lord, that we don't make ourselves grow. We just keep agreeing with you, God. And we thank you this morning, Lord, for being reminded and refreshed and renewed in our hope, God, in our trust and our faith in you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen and amen. Thank you all. God bless you. You're beautiful. Have a great rest of the day.